Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. If you will open your Bibles or your notes to Acts 2, we'll resume our study in that passage. It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin. This affords you the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are needed for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing mercies to us, your divine provisions, and your ongoing protection in the devil's world. Our defense is your word in our souls. Our courage comes from its application and our realization that the word of God is alive and powerful. So we thank you for the provision of today, these passages of scripture that take us back in time as well as into the future, coalescing in the concept of the power of the Spirit in the church age. We pray the Holy Spirit would guide us this morning as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to go back in our study to last Thursday evening and get everybody clarified on this diagram. There's some things about it that are imperative, and I've added some arrows even to further simplify it, although it's only for your eyes only. I would not put these arrows out on the web, but let's go through it a little bit and see if we can further get simplification. We want to start with the principle that we noted. No Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in the church age because the dispensation was unknown to the writers of the Tanakh. What they were not revealed, they could not be inspired to write. Therefore, they were ignorant of all concepts and ideas about a mystery dispensation called the church. And so they could not prophesy anything that would occur in the church. Historically, we have identified one event that did occur in the church age, but it was during its incipiency. And that was the prophecy by Daniel that there would be the taking down of the temple. And so we've noted that as the last diaspora to leave Jerusalem and to move out into the world. And when they did that, the dispensation of Israel finally had its last hurrah. Smoke billowing from the ruins is what they left behind. Over 1 million people were killed during the 3-year siege on Jerusalem by the Roman army. And as a result of that, they remain dispersed today officially as far as the Bible is concerned and as far as God is concerned. Now, they're free to go back, and we've studied that before. They have free will. They may do what they wish. We support them in their efforts. But no Old Testament prophecy has anything to do with the church age, and therefore they remain ignorant today because they reject the study of the church age in this hour. And that would mean they'd have to focus on the New Testament, and that's why we use the term Tanakh. They don't believe there's an Old Testament. They believe that there is a Testament, and that would be what we call the Old Testament. Therefore, the task of determining what time it is in the Joel passage requires some attention to the context that is found both in it and in Luke's passage in Acts chapter 2, a recitation by Peter of 5 verses in Joel chapter 2. So these verses are shown to take place in the millennium, and they read as follows. Let me quote that for you, and then we'll note our diagram here. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall be in the last days, the last days, as far as Peter is concerned, as he is being revealed this information by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he is filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. He was in the upper room and among the 120 who received the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost morning. And when that occurred, these people went down into the streets of Jerusalem to begin evangelizing their fellow Jewish people, but they were aliens to Judea, Palestine. They came in because they were the sons and daughters of many diaspora that had occurred over many centuries. And therefore, they had adopted the languages, as you know, of their host community and nation. So it shall be in the last days, meaning the millennium, God says that I will pour forth of my Spirit. And that would be the filling of the Holy Spirit for communication on this hour. Upon all flesh, every person that remains on earth following the baptism of fire for Jews and Gentiles. So you can see that although he is quoting a passage from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament writers know nothing of the church age and the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is this similarity that is available to Peter to explain to those who are gathered in the streets of Jerusalem that those who are evangelizing in foreign tongues are not drunk. And so that becomes the overriding issue and the dilemma that faces him in this moment. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days, meaning the last days, pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, what's being discussed here is prophesying. This is a spiritual gift in the New Testament. It is a temporary one, but nevertheless, they are similar. And they're similar in the sense that information is provided to an individual, for example, about things that will happen in the future. That's what prophecy is. And we have studied prophecy and tried to define it in such a way that you can understand it is not a prediction, something that might occur. The divine decree contains every thought, decision, and action of every person in the human race from beginning to end. Also, it has well-defined concepts from deity as to what that avenue regards as what God would like to impose upon us from time to time. So you have decision-making by the Trinity and decision-making by the human race. All of it is foreseen by God, and therefore it's in the divine decree. I believe the divine decree is one of the most important doctrines that you could learn. In addition to that would be dispensations, of course, which we're studying now. Now, on the board, you see a comparison of these two passages so that you will know what time it is. You start out with yellow. Yellow has to do with the first two verses that Peter quotes from Joel. That would be Acts 2:17 and 18 compared with Joel 2:28 and 29. What time is it when Peter makes this statement? You follow the arrow to the next yellow area, the next yellow box, and discover that he is speaking of events in the millennium, which is yet future. It was future then, it's future now. Then after those two verses are over, he then goes back in time to the tribulation. That's Acts 2, verses 19 and 20, compared with Joel 2, verses 30 and 31. They are black. Those verses are found in a black box, so you go to black boxes to see what is being discussed. You will see, first of all, the black box goes up to the tribulation, and that really comprises the first two verses of Acts 19 and 20. And then you go down laterally across to the second advent of Christ. So what happens first? The closing hours of the tribulation followed by the second advent of Christ. They are sequential acts here, and they follow chronologically in these verses. And then there is a final verse. The final verse in Acts is Acts 2:21 compared to Joel 2:32 and Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12. That box is in fiery red because it represents one of the major things that occurs is the baptisms of fire, determining who will be shuttled off to torments and others who will enter the millennial kingdom. Now, I have on the original diagram, you see dotted lines in each of the dispensational areas. That shows that there are two dispensations in each of these areas. The theocentric area has to do with both the Gentiles and the nation Israel. The Christocentric has the incarnation and the church. They're in the same dispensation, therefore dotted line. Then you move to the eschatological area. The dispensations there are the tribulation and the millennium. But from Daniel 12, we learn there is a 75-day period that occurs between the end of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom being set up. And so what is going on there is what we will study, and Daniel gives us the clues about this. First of all, there is a cleanup period. The world is in absolute chaos because of all that's been going on the last 7 years, and especially the previous 3.5. It is an absolute mess, and therefore there's a cleanup period that's going to run 30 days. And then after that's done, Jesus Christ will conduct the baptisms of fire that will run 45 days. And once it's determined who will populate the millennial kingdom, then the millennium is going to commence. Those who have rejected Christ and the baptisms of fire for Jews and Gentiles, they will be shuttled down to torments. And so that gives you an idea historically and within the context of our two verses. You know what time it is, dependent upon which verse we're noting. Now, we've just noted Acts 2, 17 and 18, and you can find that on the board in the yellow boxes. That means that Joel and now Peter are discussing events in the millennium. Now, the source of these prophecies, visions, and dreams is God the Father. He is the one that reveals this information both to Joel and to Peter. Peter is recalling information, and he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to pull two verses out of the book of Joel as a means of identifying acts and concepts and decisions that had to do with things that would go on in the millennium, some of which may be used as an example to define what is going on presently in Jerusalem. So Numbers 12:6 gives us a little information about a prophet. Here he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream." And so it seems that these three concepts work together. They are in concert, and they are therefore are a way by which information, prophecy, is communicated under the aegis of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was endowment. In the New Testament church, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in the millennium, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling only occurs in the church age. So, prophecy in the dispensation of the church revealed coming judgment on sin, the will of God on present events, and revealed future events. So when a person with the gift of prophecy was given information to communicate to someone, there were several things that were intended by what he had to say. In the church, it revealed coming judgment of sin. Now that would include, for example, the gospel message. That's the bad news. The good news is when you learn that that is not applicable to you if you place your faith alone in Christ alone. And so there's good, bad news and then good news with regard to the gospel. But one must understand that he's not good enough. If you are trying to evangelize someone and you ask them the key question to determine whether they're saved or not without asking them point blank, if you say, "Fred, are you saved?" And he will say, "Yeah, oh, sure, I am. I'm going to heaven when I die." And how would you then determine whether or not he was confused or telling the truth? So then you would ask, "Well, Fred, if you were to die tonight and you arrived at the front door of heaven, and God asked you, under what circumstance should I allow you into my heaven, what would you tell him? And then you wait and see what they have to say. It's a very simple answer, because I've placed my trust in Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, and therefore I have eternal life. Some comment like that. But if they say, you know, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to really do a lot of good things in my life. I'm not a bad man. I'm not a bad woman. I just think I'm a good guy. That's it. You know, top that, buddy. So that's the wrong answer. And so then you have to say why it's the wrong answer. And they then have the volitional option to say, that's too easy. I don't believe that. I'd like to believe that, but it doesn't make sense to me, or whatever. But whatever the whatever is, it's not the right answer. And so in the church age, what do you have when you approach people in this way? You want to find out, first of all, who you're dealing with. And who you're dealing with is a person. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are believers and those who aren't. And it doesn't matter what stripe of cat they are. We're all one in Christ Jesus, or we're not. And so if you want to get away from what is so emphasized today, which has to do with race, once you believe in Christ, there are no races. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so we're all in the body of Christ. And so we all have eternal life. And therefore, the other people, they can call themselves what they want. But the worst thing that you can say about them is they're lost, and they will wind up in torments and ultimately in the lake of fire. And that's not good news. Prophecy and the dispensation of the church reveal coming judgment on sin, the will of God on present events. Nothing happens out of his purview. And finally, revealed future events. And that's how we can delve into the future. Prophecy is a look into the future to discern on the part of the individual what is going to happen in the future and report back the details of it. Future history is as fulfilled in the mind of God as it is fulfilled in the mind of humans who look back retrospectively. Now, there was no completed canon of Scripture during the early years of the church. Therefore, the gift of prophecy and its assets of dreams and visions were necessary to communicate doctrine on various subjects. And so as people were evangelized, they had to be given some information. Some spiritual growth had to occur. And so prophecy turned out to be a way to define things, as well as revelation having to do with doctrines. And so individuals were receiving information, those that were empowered in this way. These are those, for example, the apostles who received information and communicated it, and there were several communication vehicles available to them. There's the evangelist and the pastor teacher that emerged in the first century. Then, of course, there was a prophecy was another. So it's obvious that the combination of prophecy, dreams, and visions deals with subjects having to do with eschatology. And so the eschatological area of systematic theology was certainly apparent and was a part of the gift of prophecy as well as others. Now, also, due to the baptisms of fire, the earth is evacuated by an enormous number of unbelievers that are transferred from two torments. And, of course, that's a compartment of Hades that I wanted you to see. We have the areas, the compartments of Hades noted. The first is paradise. That's Luke 23:43, and it's empty. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he took with them all those souls that were, I like to call it, stored in paradise. They were in a holding pattern. They could not go to heaven because Jesus Christ is first fruits and they could not precede him. So they went to an area called paradise, and paradise is now empty because they have therefore moved into heaven in interim body with Christ in resurrection body. A footnote shows Abraham's bosom, an odd term, but nevertheless it's used in Luke 16:22 to describe an area called paradise. And this particular passage has to do with a fellow that's over in an area called torments, and he would like to come over to paradise. It's an Old Testament passage, quite obviously, in the sense that it's not the church age. So that's Luke chapter 16. And on the other side, you've got this fellow over there. He's high and dry, and he is seated next to Abraham. And you sit around a table in the olden days, and you have to lean over on your elbow and eat with the other hand. I don't know exactly how that's done, because everybody seems to have to do it the same way. So you got to think most people are right-handed, but the poor left-handed guy is leaning on his food shoveling hand. So we will work that out in due time. Nevertheless, he's in paradise, and the other guy's on the other side of the Great Gulf. How wide is the Great Gulf? I would say it's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 30 feet. The biggest broad jumper ever didn't make 30 feet. So he could try to jump across, but he's just going to get his fingers maybe on the other side, and then he'll flip-flop down into the bottom. And so torments is where he's going to stay. And torments is where all the people who have died that have not believed in Christ. And that's Luke 16:23. And that's where all people without Christ currently reside. And there's been a lot of people to arrive there. So if you're not saved and you die tonight, that's where you're going to go. And it's very crowded. It's not comfortable. People do not have good attitudes there. They're really ticked off about how easy it was for them to have accepted Christ as Savior, but they didn't because they thought they were such nice guys. And they get down there and find out not only were you not a nice guy, none of these other people were either. Although they thought they were. So I think there's big arguments going on in torments about who was really the nicest guy and closest to the prize. Close doesn't get it. So Tartarus in the abyss has to do with storage vaults for angels, various descriptions. And that's 2 Peter 2:4, Luke 8:31, Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2 and 11, and on it goes. So that's the compartments of Hades. Hades is the word in the Greek, and therefore people do not want to hear that word Hades. Some people call it hell, I call it Hades. Then you have others that have other words for it. But nevertheless, whatever it is there. And this is the exposition visually of its contents. And it's in the Bible, I've given you the passages. So if you don't think there's hell, then you're right. There is no such thing as hell. You have Hades is a holding pattern before you go to what others believe to be as hell, which is the lake of fire. So it's the lake of fire, and there's Hades, and it has compartments. Well, I know you're happy to hear all of that. Well, here we are negative on a Sunday morning, but see, you are happy as punch that you don't have to go there. And you don't have to go to paradise. I mean, that's over with. It's right to heaven, interim body, face to face with the Lord. So that's the good news this morning. So if you're frowning over what I've just said because your mother, your cousin, your uncle, your brother refuse to believe in Christ and they're down there, you got to get over that because they had free will and chose not to make the decision. So there's always these rough spots in life. Now, due to the baptisms of fire, the earth is evacuated by an enormous number of unbelievers that are transferred to the torments compartment of Hades. And so a brief summary of these opening verses of the passage is given by J. Dwight Pentecost in his book, Thy Kingdom Come. Now, who is J. Dwight Pentecost? He is one of the old guard at Dallas Theological Seminary. He is one of the professors that was down there until almost the day he died, and he lived into his 90s. He wrote a number of books, and he was a professor there under whom the colonel studied, as well as others who were fortunate enough to go to Dallas when he was still there. Here's what he's written about this subject. He writes, when Joel's prophecy is examined, we find that it centers around a fact. The fact was that God promised, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Moreover, there would be certain results of the fulfillment of that promise. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, which would be the millennial kingdom. Now, according to the context of Joel's prophecy, these results would be enjoyed when David's son takes David's scepter and sits on David's throne and institutes the coveted kingdom blessings. That day would be the great and glorious day of the Lord, noted in Acts 2:20. The great and glorious day of the Lord has to do with the millennium. That has to do with the period of time that he moves into the millennial kingdom and sets it up. That's Acts 2:20. It also has to do with his return at the second advent. So there are two concepts here. You'll see that we're in Acts 2:20. Let's go back. Acts 2:20. Where is that located? You find it in a black box. So you find out on this occasion it makes reference to what period of time? The tribulation. So Acts 2:20 is going to give us information that there's going to be a period of time of great chaos with which you're familiar. And as the tribulation grinds down to the end, total chaos is rumbling through the Middle East and specifically in Palestine. And therefore, in order to put a stop to this madness, Jesus Christ returns, and it's called the second advent, the first being the virgin birth. Now, before the day of the Lord would come, said God, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Does that sound like the millennium to you? And so when we look at our graph here and look at Acts chapter 2, verses 20, we discover there's a black box on purpose. A black box to show that this is a bad time. This is the tribulation and the waning days of it, where all chaos is erupting around Judea, Jerusalem, and its environs. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. That's verses 19 and 20. These are signs that would be fulfilled in that period that our Lord refers to as the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, verse 21. That means the last 3.5 years. There are two divisions of the dispensation of the tribulation that is not noted on the diagram here. But at the 3.5 year mark, we find out that the contract that's been set up between the beast dictator and the rulership in Jerusalem was to go 7 years, but the crawfish on them at the halfway mark. And when the crawfish on them, they get rid of all of the things that go on in the temple and take it over and turn it into a heathen operation. And God doesn't like that at all. So a period of divine discipline on a disobedient nation to bring them to repentance and the faith in Jesus Christ so they can receive the blessings of the covenant. Now, Joel's prophecy then gave the promise, Acts 2:17a, I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. This showed the results of Acts 2:17b through 18 regarding prophecy, visions, and dreams, flowing from the fulfillment of that promise and depicted in the signs shown in Acts 2:19 through 21 that regards the tribulation, the second advent, and the baptisms of fire. So you will see on the diagram that there are three things that go on in this particular area of the passage. You have the ending days of the tribulation, you have the second advent of Christ, and you have the baptisms of fire. And we have those verses represented in the black boxes, whether it's Acts or Joel. And if you study the diagram along with what we have in your text of your notes, then you'll see how all of this falls in place. And I have on purpose gone over this several times, along with going over the diagram several times, because I do understand that it can be confusing. First of all, we've got a passage out of the Old Testament that's being quoted in the church age and makes reference to the millennium, the tribulation, and the second advent. All of this occurs in five verses. and you've got it in both Joel and Acts. So you got to know what time it is to study these five verses. If you don't know what time it is, you're confused, and a lot of people have been confused. I've got a set of 18 volumes of Randolph Yeager, who exegeted the entire New Testament, gives the breakdown of every verb in the New Testament. It's a fantastic thing. But this man is a post-tribulationalist, I guess is what you call it. People who believe the church must endure the 7 years of the tribulation. And that's the way he thinks. And so I go to what he has to say, because sometimes he gives a lot of information about the verbs. So I read what he had to say about this. What does he have to say about Acts chapter 2 in the context we've got here? And he goes on and on and on and on about what the church has to go through in the tribulation. Well, so I made a note in the margin. This man does not know what time it is. If anybody, I dive before long, somebody gets that set, and they open it up to Acts chapter 2 and read that, and they say, well, Pastor Griffin read these things in this book here, so he must go along with this. Oh, wait, there's a marginal note in red. This man does not know what time it is. But if you know what time it is, then you're not confused by any of this. But I have to take my patience with it, and you do too, so that you understand all of this. So we just saw J. Dwight Pentecost. You can read that at your leisure and go through the verses that he cites along with your diagram. Thus, verses 17 through 18 in Acts 2, which quote verses 28 and 29 in Joel, refer to the millennium, which offers the promise first. In other words, the good news comes first. When Peter's talking to these people, let's talk about the good news. We all get out of this in one piece if we believe what these guys are communicating and they're not drunk. You want to get out of this? Forget the rumor that's being spread around town that these guys are drunk. Just like in the prophecy of Joel, where these people in the kingdom have the gift of prophecy and they're communicating divine thought to people, then the same kind of thing is going on here. These people have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they're communicating salvific information to people who don't know how to go to heaven. Therefore, they need to get saved so they can be happy too. What's true happiness? Knowing you can get out of this alive. Times are bad in Client Nation America, as well you all know. It's not going to get better soon, because the people who are... Let me just say this. Let's back up a little. I think I can find it. No, not that way. People are absolutely confused today because they're rejecting the study of the Bible. What does Jesus say about the Bible? He calls it the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you believe that the general population of the United States of America and nations elsewhere have a high inventory of ideas based on truth? Do their ideas and their policies and the things they promote line up with truth? Now, know that what they're saying is true. It's true they said this. It's true that they're doing that. A lot of things are true that are going on. That doesn't mean that there's truth involved. You can have a lot of ideas, and every one of them are true to you. But is it truth? That's the question everybody has to ask. And so a lot of people, because of the confusion that exists in the souls of people in this country, a Client Nation, and they have had their souls distorted and contorted by progressive ideology for 50 years or more, they're coming out of schools with the inability to think. And they don't know anything because they don't know any truth as a means of evaluating incoming data. So, what do you have here? You have people in absolute danger of going into a place called torments, filling it up as if it were not already bulging over. And are they going to be surprised when they get there, because they believe they're the smartest people in the room, and they are not. You say, well, that's just your opinion because you're old. Well, you keep breathing, you're going to get old too. Think about people, think about this. Think about people say that are 39 years old, some age like that. Some of you may be 39 or thereabouts. What if you were to die tonight? Well, guess what the upside is on that? You won't get old. But you also will not have retrospective analysis either. So getting old has its benefits. But I'll tell you this, for me, getting old has been a progressive concept in which I learn more every year. How about you? And how about those who don't know piddly squat? Where are they going to go up? They're not going to go up. They're going to go down to torments, filling it up. And what do you think God thinks about this? Do you think he's happy as punch about this? Do you think you're going to be passive and say, well, the dear little children, they were misled? Lucifer has been misleading people from the get-go. And I don't know how smart Eshah was. I'm certain being perfect and all, she had to have some neurons blinking somewhere. But she was filled with arrogance. She wanted to have a little bit of superiority for a time. She was tired of Adam running the show. Well, who got here first? I mean, she's lagging behind. She was second in that race. You say, well, it's just not fair. Well, who are you to say what's fair? Adam was here first. And guess what? He was given the authority. You say, well, it's not fair. Well, talk to God about it. Slap you around a little bit and say, hey, who's in charge here? And that was her problem. She was wanting to be in charge. And she, no, can't be in charge, especially the way you've been behaving. This is where they're going. And it's a sad state of affairs. Dr. Pentecost has given us a rundown of things that are going on in the streets of Jerusalem where people are absolutely unknowing regarding what is being said, so they think they're drunk. And they're not. The Holy Spirit is trying to save your sorry soul. And all of you have been scattered out all over the whole entirety of the Eastern Roman Empire for centuries. Yet you're Jewish. And you still come back here. Why are you coming back here? You want to see the Pentecost celebration. That's what you're into. You do it every year. You know you have to come. It's in the Tanakh. And I'm a good Jew, and I'm going to show up. And they come in with their own language. And so what have we got going on this trip into town? We have the beginning of the church age. They know nothing about that, and they know nothing about Jesus. And so through the ability to speak in their tongue, perfect grammar with perfect dialect, they get the gospel. And Peter simply cannot allow the rumor to get started that these people are drunk, and therefore write off the whole day and the whole idea. Okay, feel better now. Jews in particular, from Joel's standpoint, plus Gentiles, will be challenged to determine if they would be destroyed or that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. And the word delivered there is the word malat. Malat means to be rescued from death or punishment. That's in Joel 2:32. And you get the word sozo that you well know, that means salvation or to be saved. But also it's used in the Greek text to mean to be delivered from danger as well. And so to be rescued from death, to be delivered from danger, this is the concept in Acts 2:21. So you have the Hebrew word, you have the Greek word in the same verse. You can go to Joel for one, you go to Luke for the other. And it's talking about deliverance from the lake of fire. So the structure of the five-verse passage, as Dr. Pentecost summarizes, first offers a promise. The promise comes first, and that's entering into the millennial kingdom. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit will be involved there, followed by examples of the results of the filling, and then gives the signs of tribulational events that will prepare a remnant. You have to know that if you wind up in the tribulation, you say no to this evangelistic campaign that's going on in town, and you wind up in the tribulation, you are going to be a person who is going to go to torments if you don't have recall of what's going on here today. What if the rapture occurs a week from Tuesday? Will you recall this? Will you be willing to gut it out for 7 years and wind up at the evaluation tribunal called the baptisms of fire? Now, Dr. Cyrus Scofield also addresses this sequence in his Scofield Study Bible at Joel 2:28. He writes this in a footnote. Compare Acts 2:17. Peter did not state that Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The details of Joel 2, chapter 2, verses 30 through 32, compares Acts 2, 19 to 20. They were not realized at that time, meaning the day of Pentecost. Peter quoted Joel's prediction as an illustration of what was taking place in his day and as a guarantee that God would yet completely fulfill all that Joel had prophesied. The time of that fulfillment is stated here in the phrase after this. That is, in the latter days when Israel turns to the Lord. And then you have comparative verses that he gives in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, which you can peruse at your leisure. So as we continue the passage, we're introduced to events that take place in the last half of the Great Tribulation, or the last 3.5 years of the 70th heptad. Now, we've studied all of the heptads. We've seen Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. We see that after the 69th heptad, things are cut off. And the cutting off here has to do with the work of Christ on the cross and then his resurrection. The mystery dispensation comes in at that point, at Pentecost, which is 50 days later. And therefore, no one knew of this except the people who had the information right at first, for example, the apostles and so on. And then we have the development of the church age, and it is still running. It's pressing 2,000 years now. And when it is over, it will be over when the rapture of the church occurs. And therefore, the tribulation will begin. Now, here's the thing that you have to consider. You'd have to think that something that's imminent would be, in our human viewpoint, imminent. It's about to happen. Well, the about to happen has gone on for almost 2,000 years. So there's been a long delay. So you might ask the question, why the big delay here? Well, look at it this way. As long as it's delayed, more people can be saved. More people can be born. More people can grow up to where they have functional neurons and can analyze incoming data and say, I believe that. And so the eternal inventory goes up the longer the delay occurs. So that's good. So don't deny the people yet to be saved. But God has a plan. It's into the decree, and the rapture has certainly got its date in the future. But we're not allowed to know it. You know, those guys in Acts chapter 1, let's back up and say, they were asking it there, but then in Matthew 24, they ask it for the first time. And he wouldn't tell them. He wouldn't tell them in Acts chapter 1. He said, all these people are asking, but he's not telling. And so the not telling means 2,000 years almost of people getting evangelized and being in the royal family. Those that will in resurrection bodies populate the millennial kingdom. And if the rapture should occur soon, then we in 7 years of people be saved during the tribulation. And we see that in the red box. Let's go back to here. Red box right here. This is where those that are in the tribulation get evaluated, and some go to the lake torments, and some go to live in the millennial kingdom. And they got human bodies. They can procreate. So there's going to be a population explosion in that perfect environment. What do you think of that? That's good news. So he starts with good news. So, as we continue the passage, we're introduced to events that take place in the last half of the tribulation, or the last 3.5 years of the 70th heptad. Please note the footnote, the Jewish calendar, and this is important now. All right, listen. The Jewish calendar operated on a 360-day year. Okay? 3.5 years equal 1,260 days. That's 360 times 3, 1,080 days. Okay? We got the halfway mark noted here, almost. Then 1/2 of 360 equals 180. And 1080 plus 180 equals 1,260 days. So if you just sit down and concentrate on that, you learn that the 3.5 year periods, there are two of them, have 1,260 days. Okay, that's 3.5 years on a calendar, that operates on a 30-day calendar. There's no leap years and nothing like that. You say, well, how did they catch up with the extra 5 days? Well, over a period of time, they would add a day or two, add another month, like a leap month. So they're getting behind, as you can see, but that's not your problem. The point is, when you're in the tribulation, what you've got is a 360-day year. And so you divide that thing up into two parts. And each part is 1,260 days. Now, you're going to need to know that. On page 225, you're going to need to come back to this when we start studying Daniel 12. So if you don't know this, you don't get Daniel 12. So you'll be looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate, saying, what? Well, page 225. You say, well, I don't like that. That's too technical. I don't like it either because it had to do with math. But I stole it, so I know it's right. Now note these two verses that conclude the book of Daniel. Are you ready? Oh, I'll tell you what. We do not need to go into Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12, and then pay a quick visit to Daniel 9:27 without you having some coffee. So this is, you know, you can sprint toward the door. We have 8 exits. So if you don't think you're going to like this part, then you've got a way to get out of here and go home and get the roast out of the oven or whatever you do. And we'll be back here at 10 till the hour.